We're talking this morning, following on the series, I think, about everyday church and so on, about everyday evangelism, which is sort of what I'm involved in as director of chaplaincy at a school and trying to make sort of the gospel relevant to people. There's a lot that can be talked about, but I thought we'd start with my favourite. Beautiful. If you want to get some laughs, put Tim Hawkins into YouTube and he's a great Christian comedian. He's fantastic. But the point I threw up there was that quite obviously that the message can be lost in the delivery, can't it? You know, you're saying one, you're hoping to get one thing through, but what you're doing is actually completely defeating the whole purpose of it. Another story to illustrate my point about everyday evangelism is talking perhaps about the post-Christian gulf that we live in. Before I moved to Kensington, where I've lived for the last 30-odd years, I had a friend there who was in the Anglican Church, and he was a youth worker and really concerned to find out what the people in the local parish knew about the Christian faith. And with some trepidation, I suppose, he knocked on the doors at Easter time. He thought, here's a point of connection. And he knocked on doors around Kensington to find out what people thought of Easter. And he asked them that question, well, what do you think Easter's really all about? What's at the heart of it? And he had one classic reply, which I thought really spoke into this issue very powerfully. Big guy came to the door carrying his beer and having a smoke. And he wasn't intimidated anyway. And my friend said, hey, look, from the church, I'm just asking, what are you, Easter time, I'm trying to find out what people think. What do you think is the real meaning of Easter? To which this big burly Australian sort of paused, leaned against the doorpost and said, Christ, you got me on that one. In the first word he gave the answer, but had no clue about the relevance of it. And I think as we try as Christians in this age to deal with talking about our faith and giving it away, we deal in an age which is very much post-Christian. And when we think we have ideas that will find resonance out there, sometimes they don't at all, because the people have lost the connection with what it is to know anything about the Bible, the church, or the Christian faith. Why should we do evangelism? Well, very briefly, I want to tie it back to Scripture, of course. Matthew says, we are the light of the world, and once we have that light within us, we should not put it under a bushel. In other words, there's some compelling that we should feel because we hold the light to shine that light out. And that can be done in so many different ways. In John 3:16, the verse that all of us are probably very, very comfortable with and probably the most well-known passage in Scripture is that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that none should perish, but should have eternal life. That none should perish. There is the possibility that some will perish. We're playing with it, not playing with, we're dealing with one of the most serious issues, the eternal destiny of our fellow man and woman. And that's serious, isn't it? I recently preached in my senior chapel services at school, series two. I said to the kids, I'm going to really hammer you in these 2 weeks. First, I'm going to talk about heaven. Everybody loves heaven. The second week, I talked about hell. And that was the first time in 18 years of my doing this that I did that. But I was quite directive, and I wanted them to know that consequences of decisions are real, that hell is real, and we need to face up to that. Matthew 28, of course, the great commission of the Christian church from Christ. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptising in the name of the Father, Son and Son. So you put that together, I don't think we as Christians can stand aside and say it's somebody else's job. We need to take seriously that commission and do evangelism. Well, evangelism scares people. It's a word which carries a huge amount of baggage. It may do for you. And on both sides of the equation, evangelism for Christians can be a scary thing. They may think, oh, that's not me. I can't do that. That's for the extroverts. That's for the people who know the gospel backwards. They have studied the Bible. I don't do that. So they run away from it. On the other side of the question, for the unchurched and people who perhaps are not saved in the typical sense that we as Christians might say are saved, they have some pretty bad experiences. Because evangelism can be very, very badly done, very, very hurtful, very manipulative. We only have to think of the American televangelist scene to see that and the damage that's been done. It means different things to different people. We need to unpack it for ourselves as Christians and understand what it means for us, particularly when we talk about everyday evangelism, which is what we're doing today. For Some people, of course, they're fearless with their evangelism. We can identify people, perhaps even within this congregation, or people that we follow and admire, who seem to be able to walk up to people and just sort of get into a dialogue with them about the faith, and whereas we're feeling fairly intimidated by it and just not sure what to do. It's quite confronting. Quite confronting. It's something we would perhaps rather leave to other people. And so one of the typical responses within the Christian church, of course, is to withdraw into the Christian church. So we have our fellowship, we have our Sunday services and our community. And that is very uplifting and it's very nurturing and so on. But it's primarily perhaps for ourselves. There's nothing wrong with that. We need that. But we keep our faith private, and perhaps in our daily lives with the colleagues we mix with, in our work and our leisure and our families or whatever, even our families who are unchurched outside of the church, we don't talk about. Now, St. Michael's is unashamedly an evangelical church. When I came here in 1977, I think it was, I first turned up, there's 13 people. The Reverend Dr. David Williams was the vicar in charge. He was the direct vice principal at Ridley College, but he had a passion for this place, and he was an evangelical teacher. And he wanted to make sure the gospel remained not just for the 13 people who were left in the congregation in this place, almost disguised. He had a passion to get those people disciple to move out. It was a hard job for him, but he did a great job. But since that time, the church has here in St. Michael's embraced what it is to be evangelical, I think in the true sense. And that's been a wonderful thing. So we're comfortable with it. Some churches, of course, are not at all, and we run away from the word evangelical and are even ashamed to be associated with it. In 1984, a cathartic time, I think, for St. Michael's, St. Jude down the road and St. Michael's got together and invited John Smith with his God Squad motorcycle group to come here for a month. And they did workshops here in this building in the Williams Hall. It wasn't called the Williams Hall then, that was later on, but in the hall, and with St. Jude's. And we got the two churches together and we worked through a lot of issues about what it was to take our faith out as a light into the world. That book there that's written, I don't know if you've read it, John Smith on the Side of the Angels. That was the Hell's Angels. He was very much friends there with the guy, the current head of the Hell's Angels motorcycle group, and his name was Ball Bearing. Strange. But he was the bloke who had all sorts of needs, and John had a special resonance with this guy. And he wrote in that book about what it was to make connections with these outlaw biker groups, to go along and take the faith out into the groups of these people where they met. Because they were needy. They were hurting people. They had so many needs. And God Squad was good at it. And so he was challenging us as a church, and I thought it was wonderful because I see and had continued to see John as somebody who's mentored me over the years to become more outspoken about the faith. He left a lot of tapes about all the talks and sermons he gave him that month. And they were in a library here for a while. John Smith here? Not John Smith. Johnny Young here with John. John might remember those. Do you remember those? They were the tapes that were here in a little library had for years. Because they've disappeared. Because I've got them. Yeah, because I took them. Because they were there for so long and nobody was looking after them. And I used to love them. I'd return them, take them. So they're at my place if you want them. But they're great. They're really, really good. But he introduced us, and particularly me, to something called friendship evangelism. And it resonated with me, and I think it should resonate with us. This whole idea, the evangelism starts with friendship, with the people around you that you connect with, that you love and you care for. And everyday evangelism is based around this principle. And I want to unpack that a little bit this morning, because I think it's a wonderful concept. It doesn't have to be confronting. It has to be loving in the first instance. Think of your friends. Who are they? They're not my friends, they're your friends. We might be friends, so I might be one of your friends. That's cool. But who are your friends and your colleagues that you walk with day by day? Hopefully the people that you really enjoy being with, you have common interests with, don't you? You have a shared journey in life. It may be at work. I mean, I've been working in my particular job at my particular school because they're 18th year. I've made lots of connections with the staff. We have 100 staff. And they're not all Christian friends by any means. But they're friends. And so I know something of their journey. And I counsel someone because in my role as a counsel, I deal with them. That's a good thing to do. So you need to share your life's journey with friends, and you need to give time. I mean, obviously, how can you have a friend if you don't have time with a friend? It just doesn't work. Friendship and not having time doesn't work at all. So points of intersection are what I think we're looking for. What are the points of intersection that you have in your life with your interests and your journey that you have with somebody else that you would call a colleague and a friend? I think identifying those things are really foundational to understanding what everyday evangelism is all about. I suppose there's an image there that's helpful. What are the pegs that you've got that you can hang things on with your friends? Know your friends, because their journey may be something of your journey. Your suffering and pain and problem in life which you've got may resonate with them and them with you. And therefore you've got common ground with which to use and preach into and talk into the gospel of the love of Jesus Christ. St. Michael's became very involved with techniques of evangelism after John Smith's visitation here. We started a very useful technique which America used in the 70s and 80s called EE, which is Evangelism Explosion. Quite a lot of people in the parish were trained on that. And that went out into people's homes and had a technique of approaching people with a whole set of questions which was, I thought, very useful, and it was very successful around the world for a particular time and demographic. Somewhat confrontational though. And I think the church here eventually moved to another method which was called Good News Down the Street, which was also much more useful but more invitational, of where the people were invited into the home, and it was much more general discussion. I thought perhaps that was perhaps more suited, and we sort of evolved out of EE into Good News Down the Street. And of course we have all sorts of other programs which we run, and more recently the Alpha Course, which of course is excellent, absolutely excellent in the way it's designed and set up. And I think the Christian Church has learned over the years with evangelism to do things better and better in different ways. But are those things, EE, Good News Down the Street, and the Alpha Course's everyday evangelism? And I would say, yes, probably, but not at the heart of it. I want to sort of move on to this. This is what I think everyday evangelism, which is the responsibility of all of us, not just the extroverts who can get up there and preach and so on. Everyday evangelism is this. It's being able to read the needs of your family. So you've got to have, of your friends, you've got to have an empathy for your friendships. You may have some friends in your circle of friends that are fairly cold and only ever talk about themselves and don't actually reach out to you. You walk with them, but it's hard work. We need to be people who will reach out and listen and journey with them empathetically. Once we know their needs, then we need to understand their needs. And that's wisdom. And that's wisdom. I think the Spirit gives us that wisdom if we care and we love people. And then we need to have a Christian response to the questions they ask. And that's where the evangelism comes in. We do need to know our faith. And we need to be able to talk about it in the context of their journey. How? Well, first of all, by how you live. That is such an important thing. How many Christians have you heard preach a good sermon or know the gospel, and yet they deliver it in such a way that it's like the hand sanitizer? That it just does not resonate with you because you do not respect them, because their life perhaps does not match the words. Their words may be true, but you don't embrace it. We have to live with the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness and self-control. Those things should be shining out because we practice in our life. Then what we say and do will follow. So the words that we say to them, of course, have got to reflect the words of Christ and the gospel. And the particular things we do, it's different to the way we live. I think the way we live is just the whole general spectrum of our life, which people can look at and say, that person's a Christian because of what they do. They're consistent. What we do will be the individual things that we might do to respond to their need. Bake a casserole, go and talk to them, send up a condolence card, sit with them at a funeral. That's the sort of stuff, you know, which is the particular thing. And that's all simple Christian witness, and we can all do that. We know we can all do that. I don't think this is beyond us at all, and I don't think we need to be confronted by it. One Christian writer put it this way. I think this is the material that Steve sent to me to think about for this sermon. He had some ideas. And I thought it was useful. I've added to it a little bit, but it's a little useful box. On the left-hand side in the purple, we've got The Christian understands, which all of us here are probably quite comfortable with if we've journeyed with Christ in our life. We understand ideas of creation, God, creator and so on. We understand the idea of the fall, sin entering the world, understanding redemption, how that's worked out through Christ, and consummation, where we're going, the kingdom of God, life beyond the grave in eternity. So that's wonderful. We understand that. Now, the inquiring friend that you might journey with, they are also on the same page, but they would call it different things. They have issues of identity. Everybody works at their identity, who they are, who am I? How many courses and self-help courses are out there for people to know themselves? None of them necessarily Christian, but people will work at that in the non-Christian world because they want to know who they are. They all have problems. They may be the same problems that you've got, but not recognise them as sin at all, at the heart of it. They may have a solution. The solution may be to go to as many self-help courses as they can or be as successful in business as they can so that they provide for their family and have the material possessions that they think is requisite with what it is to be happy. That's their solution. And they're working damn hard at it in their workplace, and you see them because you're their colleague. And what's their hope? Possibly to be happy, possibly to be wealthy and successful. Any number of hopes. But we know what hope is, don't we, as Christians? I've added another column to that page that I had in the literature from Steve, and I've added these in. Those questions on the common ground that would unpack those issues of identity would be about origins, you know? Origin of the universe, origin of the Creator God, what God has done to bring about life and ourselves. The brokenness, which of course is suffering and sin. And we've got answers for that. The solution, which everybody works at. What is the point of life? What is it? What do you think it is? Those are just great discussion points sometimes. And where am I going? Of course, the Christian has tremendous answers to that, whereas the non-Christian does not. And in many cases, quite fearful, and will avoid it all their lives because it is such a panic for them. That's been my experience. That's a useful little approach. But I suppose what I would like to say, what I want to bring out, is that we have understandings which might be doctrinal and theological on the left-hand side. In the middle column, the friends we journey with, which we can connect with, are travelling the same journey. They just package it in a different way. I mean, if we can be sensitive to understand that, our evangelism could be very, very successful. So everyday evangelism is not a Billy Graham crusade. It's not that. It's not the extrovert Christian who knows the gospel and the Bible can preach it himself. Okay? I think everyday evangelism might get somebody along to a Billy Graham crusade, or an Alpha course, or a film at the Nova and coffee afterwards, because it's a friendship thing. It's listening empathetically and saying, well, you've got questions. Well, why not come along to Alpha? That's what friendship evangelism is about, and it's brilliant because it's the most powerful thing. After all, Billy Graham's got a great credential, but how does he fill stadiums? Generally, I think, by the people who have invited friends along to come and say, you know, why don't you come here, Billy Graham? You're struggling with your life. So I hope you can see that. I think friendship evangelism is something we can all do, but we need to unpack it even further. And that's where we get to the reading today. What are we called to do? And Peter, of course, Cephas, the rock upon which Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. Peter, you denied me three times. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep. Three times, he asked. Peter, on you, I'm going to build my church. And these words here in 1 Peter 3 are wonderful, because Peter was speaking into a situation where Christianity had become really on the nose now in the Roman Empire. They were beginning to face the first of the great waves of persecution. And so Peter was trying to encourage the churches to say, let's get some foundational things right. And he says this, I'll read it to you again. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, sanctify Christ as Lord. Always be ready to make your defence to anyone who demands from you an accounting for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and reverence. Keep your conscience clear, so that when you are maligned, those who abuse you for your good conduct in Christ may be put to shame. Now, I don't think we need any heavy Greek exegesis of that. I think it stands for itself. And I've separated it into four parts there. And I think this is everyday evangelism at its best. First of all, set Christ apart in your life as Lord. Now, that is really, really significant. Many, many people will come along to Christian church services and so on, but they haven't set Christ apart as Lord. And Peter, speaking into that very dire situation in the Roman world, people had to really make up their mind who was Lord in their life. Was it going to be the pagan world and all that it went? Was Christianity a little bit? No, Christ had to be Lord, and that meant all of your life was for Christ, because sacrifice could well come from this. It could be very painful. We don't face that in our world. We're sort of, much more as Christians, sidelined as being rather a bit silly. But we need to work out in our minds, what does it mean for Christ to be Lord in our life? How does that throw through into our lives? And if Christ is Lord, then we're going to have as a priority in our life God. One of the great things I remember from when John Smith was here with God Squad, from this very point he spoke, he said, where your priorities are, people will see your God. And that stuck with me like it rung in my life all my life. Where your priorities are, there people will see your God. If we set Christ as Lord in our life, Christ will be a priority. Then we will seek out what he wants for us. Having done that, the next point, be prepared always to give reason for your faith. I'm going to come back to that because that's crucial. Be always prepared. And that's not just to some people, that is all of us. Be always prepared to give reason for your faith. Do this with gentleness and respect. And this is where I think evangelism can fall down. The arrogance of some Christians can turn people off, even though they speak the truth, because they don't know how to deal with gentleness and respect to the people who are struggling and need to hear. And fourthly, keep a clear conscience. In other words, understand that your life will be scrutinised by the non-Christian. Keep a clear conscience. Identify the things in your life which may be a problem. We're all Christians here, perhaps. We all of us struggle with things. We may have an anger problem. We may have a gambling problem. We may have issues that actually other people look at and say, well, you're a Christian, but I'm not sure about this. That detracts from our witness. So we need to walk closely, dealing with those things in our lives which perhaps will distract. Now, I want to go back to the second point, because I think this is where a lot of us perhaps feel, I can't really do that. I don't quite know how to talk about my faith, and what do I say? How do I do it? Let me suggest, I'm a teacher. So I've been teaching for 40 years. I'm an educator. So I can't help but say, here's a lesson. Maybe have a think about this as a strategy. So this is what. Always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you. This is the second point, give reason. What I did was, and this is almost your own creed. I sat down and I thought, well, if I was to do that, what might I say? And this took me 3 or 4 minutes, typed it up, and I thought, this brings together my defence. I'll read it to you. I've come to see that life is not without purpose, that God exists and is personal, and the brokenness in the world and in my life finds answers in Jesus. I've come to walk with him as God's son. My sins forgiven because of his death and resurrection. I have peace in my heart now, and God and God's truth leads me on day by day. This is real to me. It defines me. I find I'm empowered to live contentedly with what each day brings, and I look forward to eternal life when that time comes for me to cross over, whenever that may be. After all, Jesus defeated death on the cross, and God's promises me victory in Jesus, a free gift which I can never earn. It's what I build my life upon. It's what I believe to be true. And I made the little note, I think, at the point, it can't quite be seen there. It's just hidden. Note, not a Bible verse insight. I haven't quoted any scripture. I've just made a defence of the faith in simple English prose. And I think that's a good thing to do. I think it's a really good thing to do. That sort of thing could be delivered to a friend or a colleague in a way, you're not quoting scripture or the Bible, which can really turn people off. You just say, this is my defence. They say, why are you Christian? I'd do that. I wouldn't necessarily learn that off verbatim. I mean, that's not the point. This is what I might say to them is say, they might say, Chris, why are you Christian? But I'd encompass all that by saying something, well, I think life has a purpose. Life's got a purpose to me, and I think there is a God. God exists. And my experience is that God can be personal. And I find an answer in that. I find that Jesus resonates with me as the Son of God. His death and resurrection. It's at the heart of what I believe. I think that's really significant, you know. But, you know, I've got peace in my heart now, which is, because of this, which is unbelievable. The world doesn't give it to me. It's peace. It's really real. It defines me. And fantastically, I'm empowered now to be content with my life. I'm not driven by materialism. So I'm because I'm content with what God gives me, what offers me. When I die, I've got this incredible hope that the kingdom of God, I can walk into that. Freely given. How cool is that? How wonderful is that? That's what defines me. So, by writing a creed, and I'm going to suggest you, maybe even don't write out a creed for yourself. It won't be the exact same as mine, but you'll do it. And you don't need to quote scripture. If you're a Christian, you'll have enough to actually put down what the creed is. The next thing is to think, well, that's a cool creed. People are going to love that, but they're going to ask me questions. Oh dear, what do I do? So, the next step would be this. You go through it, maybe highlight, just some bits and pieces. What's the purpose? What does it mean? God exists in person. What is breaking? So that's all about sin. What about my sins are forgiven, death of the resurrection? Peace? Being contented, eternal life, Jesus defeated death on the cross, free gift, build my life upon this. Highlight some of those things, and then maybe that's where you can get a bit of Bible verse stuff. Get out your Bible, concordance, whatever, and just write a little bit on each of those. What's the purpose? How would I explain that to somebody who want to go further? And you could develop then a little booklet, couldn't you? The creed for you. And then you can develop some of that stuff more theologically as you wanted to. If you did that as an exercise, you would find, I think, this would all hang together and would give you much more confidence in a collegiate and a friendship situation to be able to come out with the stuff, to give the defence of your faith when you're asked of it. So I put that up, take it or leave it, as something you might try and do. Some of the small groups, if you're a leader of a small group, we might suggest you do this. This could be a really good exercise. Write your own prayer, talk about it, and then go the next step and say, let's highlight the bits that are important, and maybe then come back and we'll discuss this. But what do those things mean? How do you define that? And that's really good. But that's the sort of thing, I think, which is really useful to do. That gets a bit more theological, but it's useful. Well, if I've done this, I've gone the wrong way. That's the way I want to go. All right. So, two helpful questions that you might ask a friend. And I think, again, we need a little bit of a strategy as we approach this if we want to be consistent. So we're not sitting in a conversation with a friend and, oh my goodness, what do I do? These are two, I think, which are really a little bit confrontational, I suppose, in the way. But that's not a problem. I think one of the things, if you've got a good friendship with somebody and they're asking you about your faith, you could say, well, what do you see as the point of life? What is the point of life? And you can then think about all the ramifications of how they might answer and how you might answer back. Because they might ask you, what's the point of life to you? All right. And the second one I've taken right out of EE, which is the Evangelism Explosion Program. I used this in my chapel service with the senior kids and the school, all 600 or 700 with them 2 weeks ago. If you were to stand before God and God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would be your answer? That's a wonderful. It's a really, really good question to make people think. It's hypothetical. There's no in Scripture that God says we're going to do that. But from what we know, from the theology of the Scriptures, it sits well. Now, within the EE program, that's probably a little bit... I remember we did a visit to one of our older parishioners back in the 80s, and I went with the vicar then, Neil Bark, and we were visiting one of our older female parishioners, who's a lovely woman, now passed on. But probably her great love, I think, was Carlton and then God, and that was okay because this was a parish that loved Carlton, you know, and we just thought, well, this would be good to just to tease out with her, because back in those days, and less these days, but back in those days, people, you know, would attend church because they'd always attend church. They didn't really know what it was all about, and we went to visit her, and eventually we went through the EE program, and we eventually asked her, I think, this question, you know, if you were to stand before God and so on. And I could see then, this is probably not the right way to go. Probably not the right way to go, you know. We were doing the best we could because we were learning on this. But I thought, and she was flummoxed, you know. And, you know, we could tease it out of it. But I thought, no, probably not good. So I've rewritten it at the bottom. I think better way, perhaps, gentleness and respect is ask it of yourself. Someone might say, well, you know, it's important to you. I might say to them, well, look, rather than put it in their face, I'd say to my face, I'd say, well, if I were to stand before God and God would ask me, why should I let you into my heaven? I've realised I need to know the answer and I want that answer to be right. It's just rephrasing it, returning it, and it's not so confrontational. And yet it's just as powerful because if you finish it right and they're your friend and they've asked you the questions, they're probably going to say, well, what's your answer? What's your answer? And you've got that opportunity to say, well, it's going to be. Obviously, as we know as Christians, it's going to be my relationship with Christ and his forgiving mercy and his redemption. So those two questions, if you think about them, can actually be very, very powerful and very, very useful. So we've got a summary. What is everyday evangelism? It should be a part of our lives because we live it. That's the light, not under the bush. It should be about an intersection of our lives with our friends and colleagues. Intersections of interests, issues, fears and hopes. If we love our friends, we should know their journey. If we love our colleagues, we should know something of their journey and take the time to perhaps develop them into friendships. And thirdly, a willingness to give reasons for my belief. And perhaps that's where we're a bit weak. We can do the friendship stuff quite well, but maybe we've held back from that, the Christian input into that friendship. Because we're fearful. We're not as bold as perhaps we could be. Perhaps if we did some of those strategies I suggested, we could become bolder and feel I can say this because God perhaps wants me to be in this friendship for that. But we should be friends because we want to be friends, not because we have this technique that we want to use on them. It's always a problem, isn't it? You love your friends because they're your friends. But always be ready to give a defence of your faith when you're asked. Because if your Christian faith is strong and a witness, you're bound to get asked at some point in time. And to finish, and then relax. We speak of what we know and believe, but the Holy Spirit will take it from there. I think Jeremiah complained that he preached for 40 years and never had a single convert. That's not up to us, it's up to the Spirit. We witness, we practice, we talk to our friends, and it's by the Spirit of God who will move people into the kingdom. And that's a wonderful thing. I found that a great comfort to believe. My early life, I was brought up in a quite evangelical Presbyterian church. I've moved away from that model, obviously, now. I've been there in church for many years. But I used to feel great guilt because I thought my job as a Christian is to save souls. And every conversation I've got, if I don't say the right word, what happens to that person? So you imagine the guilt I felt as a young man for many, many years till I realised, well, it's not my job to save people. My job just to witness and be a Christian. Say what I can when I'm there. The Spirit. It's up to the Spirit to take that and use it. And that's something we should be calm about and relaxed about. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for these wonderful people, for this wonderful church over many years, wanting to reach out into the community in all sorts of wonderful ways. Empower us in our lives to take seriously what it is to know you, what it is to give some simple defence of our faith, to do it with gentleness and respect, and to keep a clear conscience before you, day by day, in Jesus' name.